You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
Launching a brand new ministry year today, and we've been praying that this next ministry year will be unprecedented. We're praying that the Lord would save lives this year in a way that we haven't seen before. We're praying that the Lord would cause our church to be full of not just more people, but disciples, quality disciples who worship Christ, who walk with Jesus Christ, who serve and work for Jesus Christ. And we pray that our small groups would continue to grow and expand. We pray that more and more people would be increasingly dependent upon Jesus Christ in prayer. We pray that this year would be a year like none other, and I want you to pray with us. And I want you to believe with us. And I want to just say before we start, I want to encourage every one of you to do what you have to do to get to this prayer meeting happening this Wednesday at Harvest Oakville. Because every major revival in history was always characterized by God's people calling on the name of the Lord in prayer. Confession and repentance and brokenness and I'm nothing and you're everything. That's what we want to see continue to unfold in our church, such that you will maybe be inconvenienced to get to a prayer meeting. It's a little bit further than usual, but you got to do it, loved ones. You got to do it because we're going to have a time of worshiping Jesus Christ, exalting him, and calling on the name of the Lord together. Of course, our prayers will be shaped by God's word as well, okay? So would you do me a favor, turn to the person next to you and say, you got to be there. Do it. Do it. You got to be there. Amen. 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 Well, we're starting a brand new series, brand new ministry year, brand new series. It's called Life Together. The tagline is Mission, Belonging, and Power. We're going to be walking through the book of Acts. We're going to take Acts chapter 1 all the way to Acts chapter 9. We're going to be taking selective passages from each chapter. And we're going to see what the early church looked like, because that's the type of church we want to be. That's the type of church we strive to be. We don't want to be reinventing the church. We don't want to do anything new particularly. We just want to be faithful to God's word. And I was reading the book of Acts on my break this summer, and what I kept finding coming up was the early church, they were always together. If you look in your Bible and you read through the pages of the book of Acts, you'll find, and they were together in prayer, and they were together devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were together, they were together, they were together. I pulled out a pen, I began to circle this word all throughout the book of Acts. Together, 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 together they were. One body, one church, undivided, for one mission, and they were belonging to each other with the power of the Holy Spirit driving them. And so we want to be this kind of church. And I want you, loved ones, to believe that it's possible to be a faithful, biblical, spirit-filled church that experiences the power of God in ways we've never seen before. I want you to believe it. And I'm praying that the Spirit of God would plant those seeds of faith in our hearts, that we would begin to believe. Yes, God, you can do something new in my life this year. You can do something new in our church this year. You can do something new in me today. And God can. And God will, I believe, today in many of our lives. But what does this church really look like? Well, we're going to expand on it over the next few weeks. But it's a church consisting of people who belong to each other, who belong to each other, who do life together, who refuse to live on an island, but are resolved to be led and empowered by the Spirit. It's a church that's done with going through the motions and doing the things that we've always done, and we don't even know why we do these things. We're done with that. It's a church that is radically dependent on the power of God, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and is committed to seeing God's plans unfold no matter the cost. No matter the cost. And if that's the kind of church you want to be a part of, you're in the right place. And if that's the kind of church you want to be a part of, you can take your Bibles now and go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 11. If you don't have a Bible, you could just slip up your hand, and one of the ushers on either side would love to get a copy of God's word to you. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you. You can take it home. We just ask that you would read it and have your life radically transformed by it. God's word. We want everyone to have their eyes on a copy of God's word. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 11 says this. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." That's Jesus speaking to his disciples. So when they had come together, there's that word again, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, he went. Behold, two men stood with them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him going to heaven." I want to take one more moment to pray right now. And I want you to pray with me because I believe God has something special for us today. Father, I'm compelled right now to pray one more time. Led by your Spirit right now to pray one more time in the name of Jesus. Show us the depths that are in this text and teach us what it looks like to be this church that we want to be so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In order to grow together in a common mission, for a common purpose, it's vital that we begin to pursue a few main things. You can jot this down. Number one, a common power. A common power. It's vital that each and every one of us begin to pursue a common power. Notice the text again, verses 4 and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." This is so important. He's telling them, don't leave the city. Don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere until you've received the promise of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the power of God that he will release upon them in a few days. But we need to understand the context. What exactly is going on here in this passage? Well, Jesus is speaking here to his disciples. These are the guys that have been with Jesus from the very beginning. These are the guys that have left everything to follow Jesus. These are the guys that followed him when it cost them greatly to follow him. And you need to understand, it has not been a glamorous journey for these guys. You need to think about it for a moment. They've experienced both the highest of highs with Jesus, and they've experienced the lowest of lows with Jesus. See, they were constantly on the receiving end of the most dynamic and masterful preaching the world has ever known. That was a high, high for them, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing the most masterful preacher preach to them. That was one of the high highs they experienced. They were there when Jesus turned water to wine, when he raised dead people to life, when he healed the sick, when he made the blind to see, when he caused the lame to walk. They experienced high highs with Jesus Christ. And they were with Jesus when the most intelligent, influential, and affluent people of their time would question Jesus, only to be dumbfounded by the way Jesus would respond to them and silence them, and they had nothing to say to them, to him. They were amazed. This would be one of the highs they experienced with Jesus. They were in a boat when a raging storm hit, thinking that their lives were about to end, and they watched Jesus with one word command and calm the storm. That would have been a high, high for them. They stopped and said, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" These guys that Jesus is talking to here in Acts chapter 1 have been through a lot with Jesus. They've seen some really high highs, but you need to understand, loved ones, they've also experienced some really low lows with Jesus. They were there when Jesus was teaching the crowd, and literally thousands went away upset, saying, "This is a hard teaching. Who could accept it?" I mean, they're following this Jesus, and in their minds, they're thinking Jesus is going to build an earthly kingdom, and they love to see the thousands of people surround Jesus, but that would have been a low, low for them. He stands up and preaches, and thousands of people leave, saying, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" That would have been a low, low for them. They were there when the crowds attempted to assassinate Jesus by stoning. That would have been traumatizing for them. "This is our leader. This is our master. They're trying to kill him." And they were there when Judas betrayed him with a kiss, and the soldiers arrested him, falsely accused him, severely beat him, and ultimately murdered him. And then Jesus rises from the dead, appears to them periodically over a period of time, and gives them a newfound hope. They were there, and they're in a place right now, you need to understand, of just confusion. They don't know what to make of this. Jesus has been through all of this with them. They have given up everything to follow Jesus. And then he's taken to the cross. He's crucified. He's buried. He's raised to new life. They don't really understand what's going on. And then he comes to them, appears a few times. And in this last moment, as he is with them, he says these words to them. And essentially, "I'm leaving now. But wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit." So far, following this Jesus has been a very costly roller coaster of ups and downs. It's been a roller coaster of breathtaking moments and heartbreaking moments. Notice the text again, verse 4 and 5. "And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.'" He's talking to them about the promise of the Holy Spirit that God would bestow upon them, that God would fill them with, God would empower them. But some of you are asking, "Well, empower them for what?" He's going to send the Spirit of God. Why? Why is this all happening? Why is Jesus leaving? And why is the Holy Spirit going to come? There's so many answers to all those questions that we're going to unpack in a few moments. But Jesus is communicating something very important and very profound that we cannot miss. Essentially, he's communicating to them that they're about to receive a power that each and every one of them must depend on collectively and individually. They're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that will empower them to accomplish a mission that he is about to give them, a mission that is impossible in their minds, a mission that is causing them great stress and anxiety and fear. And he says, "But don't go anywhere, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." Why? Because they need the power of God if this thing is going to happen. They need the power of God if this thing is going to unfold. Don't forget, these are a group of unschooled fishermen who have no credibility in the religious world whatsoever. They open their mouths to speak, people are going to be like, "Who are you?" Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that they don't have what it takes to accomplish the task he's about to give them. Jesus understands that. Jesus knows that they will not be able to accomplish this mission on their own. That's why he's promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know, loved ones, we need to understand this, that the early church, the early disciples were relentlessly dependent on a common power, the power of the Holy Spirit. The first congregation in Jerusalem was marked by dependence upon God. You think they walked around thinking, "Well, we have something to offer. We can do this thing. We can make this happen. We can come up with strategies to make this mission happen." These are 11 guys who have nothing. They're not the smartest guys in town. They're not the sharpest tools in the shed. And here Jesus is giving them the greatest task the world has ever seen. They have nothing, but they have everything. In a few days, the Spirit of God will be poured out in Acts chapter 2. And that will be the power that they need to accomplish the mission. And so you need to know, when the first church was planted in Jerusalem, it was planted with weak, feeble, uncertain people who understood their total dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. And listen, that's the church we must understand that we are. That's the church that we must be. Not trying to boast in strength that we have, not trying to put on a face or a front like, "I'm strong and I can do this." We can't. We have nothing, and I'll be the first one as the pastor in this church to say, I am weak and feeble and vulnerable and insecure far too many times. I am like the early disciples, praise God, for the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the mission cannot be accomplished apart from Him. And so if we're going to do life together and live life together and accomplish this mission together in this city and in our families and in our workplaces and in our schools, we must be all together, collectively dependent upon a common power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I have a question for you. Well, what are you dependent on today? What are you dependent on? Are you depending on church programs? Are you sitting here waiting for the pastor and elders of this church to come up with enough good programs and then we'll begin to see the mission happen? Are you dependent on programs? Programs won't do it, loved ones. Are you dependent on your small group? You're like, I'll just make sure that we get together. If we're tight enough, then we can lean on each other. Well, there's an element of truth to that. But are you solely dependent on people, or are you dependent on the power and Holy Spirit of God? Are you dependent on the pastor? Are you dependent on the elders and leaders? Are you depending on your spouse? What do you really believe is the power source of your life? What do you really believe is the power source of your life and the power source of this church? What do you really believe it is? Who do you really believe it is? I want to challenge you, because we all need to come together. We're going to accomplish this mission. We need to have a sense of belonging, and we need to experience the power of God. But what power are we looking to and depending on, loved ones? What is it? Answer that for yourself. And I pray that for all of us, it would be a resounding, I depend on God alone. He must do the work in me. He must do the work through me. It's the common power, the power of the Holy Spirit, that we need to be dependent upon today. And so in order for us to grow together in our common mission, it's absolutely vital that every single one of us be pursuing this power and being filled with this power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not depending on a brand. Some people think you put up the name Harvest and it's well known. A lot of people come. Well, maybe that's true to an extent. We don't want that to be our power source. We're not dependent on someone who can preach God's word. We're not dependent on someone who can stand up and lead us in singing effectively. We're not dependent on each other. Ultimately, we are depending on the power of the Spirit of God. Listen, this church won't fly. This church won't see mass conversions happen. This church won't see people saved. This church won't see communities transformed and saved apart from a dependence on one power and the power of God alone. And I'm telling you, I can't reiterate this enough. That's why we got to get to the prayer meeting. Because it's in the prayer meeting that we get to bow our knees to this power and say, God, we have nothing. We need you. Come fill us. Come empower us. We are weak. We are feeble. We're insecure. We don't have what it takes. We're not smart enough. We're not intelligent enough. We don't have the influence we need to make inroads in people's life. We need you, God. We need you. And today, loved ones, my prayer is that we would all catch this vision, dependence on a common power. But secondly, you can jot this down. In order to grow together in our common mission, it's vital that we pursue a common priority. A common priority. Notice the text, verse 6 to 8. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. By the time we get to Acts chapter 1, you need to understand these disciples are looking for stability with Jesus. I mean, he's raised from the dead. They experienced the trauma of his crucifixion. They were all scattered like sheep without a shepherd. But now he's raised to new life. There's new hope there. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 1, these guys are looking for stability with Jesus. It's been up and down, roller coaster ride after roller coaster ride, and they are weak and tired, and they're a bit confused. You see, the Jews had been long anticipating that the Messiah would come to set up an earthly kingdom in Israel to deliver them from Roman oppression. And the disciples expressed that hope in verse 6. I want you to notice it in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Essentially, they're saying, Jesus, now is it time? Jesus, we've gone through so much. It's been up and down. They killed you, but now you've done this miracle. You're raised to new life. You've taken your life back. And now, Jesus, now is it time that you're going to set up this kingdom that we're all waiting for here in Israel? Is it now the time that you're going to deliver us from Roman oppression? Is it now the time, Jesus? That's what they're looking for, the stability of the kingdom. The problem with this question is that Jesus, from the very beginning, has been so crystal clear, my kingdom's not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. My kingdom is not a kingdom unique to ethnic Israel. My kingdom is a kingdom that will span across the nations of the world. Do you understand? Essentially, he's saying to the disciples, what I've come to do, I'm coming to build and establish a kingdom that is far greater than any one single kingdom in one single country. Not a physical kingdom, a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom for every tribe and tongue and people and language. And while it's true that he's risen from the dead, giving his disciples new hope, he's about to leave them. Not only is he going to leave them, but as we said, he's going to leave them with a task that is impossible for them to accomplish. Notice verse 7 and 8. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times and seasons the Father has fixed by his own authority. Notice verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, not just Jerusalem, in all Judea, not just in Judea and Samaria, and not just there, and to the end of the earth. Imagine what they must be feeling in this moment. Imagine what they must be thinking in this moment, overwhelmed with what Jesus is saying to them. Jesus, we just want you to stay with us. We just want you to build this kingdom here with us. We just want some stability. We've given up everything to follow you. It's been up and down, up and down. You died. Now you're raised. Can't we just have some stability? He says, don't worry. Don't worry about stability. You will receive power. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. On the screen for you, Matthew records this moment in Matthew 28, 19 to 20 this way. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Mark records this moment in Mark 16, 15 to 16. He says, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Luke records this moment. Luke chapter 24, 46 to 49. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You will be my witnesses in all these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Luke's account sounds very similar to Acts because Luke wrote Acts. Luke wrote Acts. Acts is like a second volume of Luke. And so it's very similar with the emphasis on you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And here we need to understand, in this moment that we call the Great Commission, in this moment where the disciples are freaked out, in this moment Jesus is laying out the fundamental priority of the church that he is about to establish when the Holy Spirit comes upon them in Acts chapter 2. He's laying out the fundamental priority, the divine purpose given to them. He's laying it out for them crystal clear. He doesn't want them to be confused about what their job is and what their purpose is as a church. He doesn't want them to be confused. This is what the purpose of the church should be. And so you can jot this down. What is the purpose of the church? What is the priority of the church? The priority of the church of Jesus Christ is, jot this down, to mobilize disciples for witnessing. To mobilize disciples for witnessing. Notice verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And some people like to stop there and say, wow, I get power? That's great. I get to be a powerful person if I come to Christ. That's awesome. Let me have all the power I need then, Jesus. Bring it on. Bring all the power. Give me a Mercedes. Give me a new house. Give me power. I like this Christianity. But the verse doesn't end there. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so the priority of the church of Jesus Christ is not to entertain people and be entertained. The priority of the church of Jesus Christ is not to focus on itself and build a nice little huddle within ourselves. You like the together part, but the mission part you're not so fond of. See, the priority of the church of Jesus Christ is not that we stay inward focused and stay looking at ourselves. The priority of the church of Jesus Christ is not to make its members comfortable, not to give its members convenience. The priority of the church of Jesus Christ is to mobilize more and more disciples for witnessing. When you begin to understand that that is the fundamental purpose and priority of the church, then we begin to have to rethink in radical ways what the church looks like in North America, what our church sometimes begins to look like maybe. Are we fixed on, resolved to accomplish the main priority Jesus laid out for us in God's word? Are we resolved on that? Do we passionately believe that this is the fundamental priority? To be witnesses, to mobilize disciples for witnessing? Well, maybe you're here and you're saying, well, I want to be faithful to the priority Jesus laid out. What exactly does that mean? Well, what is a witness? A witness is one who has information or knowledge of something, and therefore one who can give information and bring light to confirm something. That's from the original Greek word witness in the text. In the New Testament specifically, it refers to those who announce the facts of the gospel and tell its tidings. And so what is a witness? Empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, we must understand that a witness is one who is devoted to our purpose to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, making disciples, being witnesses of the things we know of God and what Jesus Christ has done in our life. Like our dear brother Jim just shared, you saw that awesome story on the screen. A faithful witness he is of Jesus Christ. But just in case you're not sure, I want to make it very clear for you what the mission of our church is as it lines up with this. It's on the screen for you. The mission of our church is this. Make a note of it. Memorize it. Understand it. It's to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. That's our mission. Why? Because that's the mission Jesus Christ laid out. That's the fundamental priority that Jesus Christ laid out. He didn't say do anything else necessarily. He said this has got to get done. And all throughout the pages of the scripture, we see the thread being woven through. The ultimate priority of God is his own glory. So we want to glorify God by being obedient to God and making disciples and being faithful witnesses. We need to be mobilizing more disciples for witnessing. And that means that it's not just the pastor. It's not just a few leaders, not just a few zealous people in the church. That means, see, when Jesus gives this command to the disciples, he's not just targeting maybe the leader, Peter. He's not just targeting a few key people. He's looking at all of them. And Jesus says to us, every single one of us, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's every single one. Every single one. You and I are to be witnesses. And the priority of the church is to mobilize witnesses. But secondly, it doesn't just stop there. Not only is our priority to mobilize disciples for witnessing, but our priority is, you can jot this down, to multiply disciples through witnessing. To multiply disciples through witnessing. Notice the text, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That's the priority of the church. And then he says, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Mobilizing disciples for witnessing leads to multiplying disciples through witnessing. How can 11 guys go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth? How? How? They can't. And so Jesus is essentially telling them, you're going to receive power when the Spirit of God comes upon you. Don't be afraid. It's not going to land on you to get this job done. I just need you to be obedient. I am going to multiply disciples as you are faithful to my command to be witnesses. And as you are faithful and obedient to my command to witness, I will multiply the work. And you need to understand, church, the church of Jesus Christ must multiply. The witnessing in our families must produce multiplication. The witnessing that happens at work must produce multiplication. We always say at Harvest, we're not about a quantity of disciples, but about a quality of discipleship. Yes, that's true. But if we're true to and faithful to the Scriptures, we need to understand also that as we are devoted to the commands of Jesus Christ, as we're devoted to God's Word, as we're faithful to God's Word, there will be fruitfulness that results. And as we are mobilizing more and more witnesses, every single person in this room, the Spirit of God will cause the multiplication to happen. Such that you share your faith with someone, you witness, you say, this is what God has done in my life. The Spirit of God will save them. It's not on you. And then they'll go and they'll share and they'll go and they'll share and they'll go and they'll share. See, that's what it's supposed to look like. But what happens in the church in North America is we get a few people together in a room like this and we say, okay, huddle in. Let's go. It's just us. That's like we do things this way. That church does it that way. I like how we do it. Let's stay together. And we build this bubble around us. And I just want to be the pastor that's committed to bursting the bubble. I just really want to be bursting the bubble and say, no, we love each other. We belong to each other. But don't let the bubble be there. Pop it and go out from here. Because the work won't multiply unless we're obedient stepping out. And so you can be encouraged today that God wants that. I believe it's God's will because it's in God's Word that the gospel multiply, that the gospel advance in the hardest places of your life with the hardest people in your life. The work is God's to do such that He transforms and changes people you thought could never change. But you just be a witness and understand that God will be part of the multiplication. And so the witnessing of the church must be multiplied. It's multiplied by people with a common mission, shared by a common passion, empowered by a common power, with a willingness to count the cost. That's important, to count the cost to take the message of hope to the world. And so some of you are really technical in your thinking. You're saying, okay, all right, I'm feeling this, Pastor, but what's the strategy? I know there's a lot of smart people in this room, and you're saying, what's the strategy? How are we going to do it? We need a plan. We need a strategy. I'll tell you what the strategy is. Our evangelism strategy here in this church is you. It's you. Don't sit here and wait for a program that you can hide behind. Don't sit here and wait for a strategy that you can take your time working through. The evangelism strategy in this church is you. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So in many ways, the strategy is just go and do it. Just do it. And God will be faithful to do what only He can do. Now, if this task of witnessing seems too difficult for you, you're in good company. Imagine the disciples. As I asked, how are these 11 guys going to advance the mission around the world? We already said it, they can't. But God can. And you need to ask yourself the question, do you really believe in your heart of hearts God can? Do you really believe in your heart of hearts when you develop the strength and the boldness to open your mouth and share and be a witness to that person at work or your family member, that you really believe that, now I'm just going to do my part, I'm going to share it, but God will do the hard part, and God can and God will. You believe that? Because we have to believe that, loved ones. As you consider the landscape of our city and the surrounding cities and the province and the country and the world, listen, we can easily be discouraged, but as we consider the God who calls us and His death-defying power that fills us, we can't help but be filled with faith for what God can do and what God will do in this season, in this time, in this city, with these people, in this church. We've got to get our eyes off of ourselves and our weaknesses and onto God and on His faithfulness and on His power, the promise, of the Holy Spirit that has come upon each and every one of us. if we've come to know Jesus Christ. In Lakeshore Village, in New Toronto, in Alderwood, in Long Branch, in Thistletown, in Richview, in Mimico, in Rexdale, in Mississauga, downtown Toronto, where thousands and thousands of people live, God can do an unprecedented work. I need you to believe that, church. I believe that God can do an unprecedented work. You may walk down the streets and say, this is too hard, this is too big, there's too much oppression, there's too much darkness, Satan's having his way. Yes, but listen, the darkness cannot overwhelm the light of Jesus Christ. In fact, the light of Jesus Christ always overwhelms the darkness. But I need you, church, to believe it with me. I need you to believe with all your heart. Tomorrow morning when you go to work, you're going to open your mouth and look for opportunities to be led by the Spirit of God, to be a witness, to be obedient. That's the priority of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, never, never, never let us stray away from that priority. Only strengthen us this year to be on pace with that priority. Only strengthen us this year to be more committed than ever to that priority. Only strengthen us this year to be so passionately resolved we're not going to move away from glorifying God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission in the spirit of the Great Commandment. The Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. We do this in love. We're compelled by the love of Jesus. And we reach out to touch others in love. First, because we love God. And secondly, because we love people. The priority of the church, loved ones, is to mobilize disciples for witnessing. So that's what we're going to work hard to do here. To multiply disciples through witnessing. So that more and more people know Jesus Christ, walk with Jesus Christ, are strengthened by God's word. And the gospel will advance. In order to grow together in a common mission, it's vital that we pursue a common power, a common priority, and finally this, it's vital that we pursue a common perspective. A common perspective. We're almost done here. Notice verse 9 to 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Stop for a moment and live in the text. Just picture this scene for a moment. Here are these guys. I mean, they don't know what's going on here. They're having a tough time figuring this Jesus out, although he's been really clear with them all along. And he gives them the mission, and he gives them the mandate, and they're sitting there like, they're confused. Like, I thought the kingdom was coming. I thought the kingdom was coming. And he says, don't worry about that. And essentially he says, none of your business when the kingdom comes, but you will receive power. Go on, be witnesses. And they're confused, and then all of a sudden, just picture this. Come on. If you need to close your eyes, you close your eyes. Just picture this. They're standing around him, and Jesus begins, his glorified physical body begins to ascend. And they're standing there, and they're like, what is going on? Jesus, don't leave us. Don't leave us. They're standing there, and he's going up and up and up. They're like, Jesus, tell us more. Give us something else, Jesus. Don't leave us. We need you. We love you. And there he goes. He goes up and up and up and up and up. He's hidden by a cloud. And they're like, what? Going on here? How are we going to take this message to the far-reaching nations of the world? How are we going to do it? We need him. We need Jesus. And two angels come and they say, don't be afraid, essentially. It could sound like they're rebuking him, if you notice the text. It could sound like they're rebuking them and saying, what are you waiting around here for? Get to work. Maybe there's an element of that. But really, it's more like, don't be afraid. Jesus is coming back. You see, they felt like they were losing Jesus in that moment. It was a hard moment for them. They don't have the context that we have. We talk about the ascension and we think, oh yeah, well, he's going to come back. And they probably understood. They didn't have that context. All they know is their master, their savior is leaving them and they're helpless. They just crucified him and many people have a target on their backs too. They're scared. We can interpret the words of the angels this way. Don't be afraid. He'll be back. And sometimes, loved ones, we can feel alone and afraid. In fact, those who commit their lives to serving Jesus Christ often feel alone. Serving Jesus Christ sacrificially is often a lonely place. Serving Jesus Christ in a totally devoted way is often a lonely place. And maybe you're in this room today and you're like the disciples and you're like, I want to be passionate about the mission and I want to advance the priority of Jesus Christ, but I just feel alone. I feel like I can't do it. Maybe you feel that today. Maybe you're feeling discouraged when you hear this message. I want to end by encouraging you, because there is great encouragement here. Two final exhortations from this text. Let God's word shape our perspective. Jot this down. Don't be afraid. You're not alone. Don't be afraid. You're not alone. In a few days, they receive the power of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. Not only do we have the indwelling presence and power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we're not alone. God is with us, but we have each other. See, God instituted the church in such a way that it's not a one-man show. You think God could have accomplished the Great Commission in another way? You think God could have mobilized like one guy and just sent him miraculously all over the world? He could have done that. You think God could have mobilized like just one church and that one church is going to reach the whole world? He could have done that. God could have done whatever he wanted, but there's something about the assembly, the fellowship of believers. Listen, you're not alone. And if you're here today and you feel afraid and you feel alone and the prospect of witnessing is just like, it's shaking you up inside. You're like, this is going to mean my life is going to change dramatically. I'm afraid right now. Listen, you're not alone. Don't be afraid. God is with you. We are with you. We have to do this together. We have to live life together. We have to do life together. We have to have and facilitate increasingly a sense of belonging, because Paul tells us in the epistles, we belong to each other. We're members of each other with Jesus Christ as the head of the church. So don't be afraid. You're not alone. As we say so often here, you are loved. You're loved. You're loved in this church. If you don't feel loved, come and talk to us. We want you to know you're loved. And you're not alone. And we want to help you see this mission advanced in your life. But secondly and finally, you can jot this down. Don't be afraid. Jesus is coming back. Don't be afraid. Jesus is coming back. However you understand eschatology, whatever your theology is of the end times, one thing we know from this text is this: Jesus is coming back. Don't be afraid. He's coming back. And that was the encouragement the disciples needed. That was the encouragement they needed as they watched their Savior just ascend to heaven out of their sight. They're all alone. The angels essentially say to them, don't be afraid. He's coming back. He's given you what you need. And you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit in a few days. In Acts chapter 2, we see that. He says, don't be afraid. This same Jesus who's gone up this way, he will come back in the same way that he's gone up. That is awesome. That is amazing. You understand that we're given a task, we're given a mission, we're given a mandate, we're given a purpose. He says, get to work, church. Don't mess around. Don't wait around. Stop wasting time. Don't be so self-centered. Get to work, and I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back to take you. Jesus said to them earlier, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms. Other translations say are many mansions. Do you understand? Jesus is creating a place for you and me. He's preparing a place and he's making it a big place because he wants you to bring so many more people with you. That's what Jesus is doing. He loves you and he's coming back. Don't waste any more time, loved ones. We can't waste any more time as a church. Don't be afraid. Don't be alone. Don't stay in your own little corner. Again, let's do this together until the Savior comes back. And let's do this in a more resolved way than we've ever done before. Because he's worth it. He saved us. And he wants to save so many more people around. May it be a year of great fruitfulness that we see our baptism tank overflowing with people who are being saved. Oh, I believe that God can do it. Do you believe God can do it? I believe God will do it. Do you believe God will do it? I'm going to end by reading one thing by R.C. Sproul. He writes this in his commentary on the book of Acts. Acts doesn't present a perfect church, pristine and pure. No, it's an infant church, a church in progress, beginning to display signs of future potential. It is inspired but not fully developed, alive with power and devotion, but not yet sanctified. This is church in first century Jerusalem. And this is Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto. Not a perfect church, but a church progressively increasing in sanctification. Not a fully developed church, not an established church, but a church, I believe, full of great potential for the kingdom of God. I love this church. I love you. I talk with you, and my eyes are filled with tears so often as I walk away. I drive into this parking lot, my eyes are filled with tears so often. I think about how God is using you, every one of you. I think about how God is mobilizing more witnesses. I see how your hearts are broken for the lost. And I see a church that is not yet developed, but is growing and flourishing and has so much future potential. Not for our name, not for our renown, but for the renown and fame of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why don't you pray with me? Before we pray, I'm just going to ask, if you don't have to move around, please don't do that. And I know that there are some people that do need to move around. We want this to be a holy moment for God to accomplish exactly what he's doing in every single heart in this room. Before we pray, I want you to think a little bit about what's going on in your heart. Don't brush it off. Don't think about lunch after the service. You think about what God is doing in your heart right now. You think about how God is radically building his kingdom through people who are devoted, through people who are together, through people who belong to one another, through people who know they need his power. Oh, Jesus, we pray now. We pray not because we have to, not because it's traditional to do so. We pray because we must right now. We need you, God. We need you right now. Please, Lord, hear this prayer. And I pray that you would establish the work you're doing in each heart. Let it take root, what was proclaimed today, in all of us. Cause us to be a people of purpose. Cause us to be a people on mission. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that more and more disciples in this church, you would call them right now. In the name of Jesus, you call them right now and just say, I'm going to use you. Just show them, Lord, right now by your Spirit that you're going to use them. Lord, where there's fear, would you just cast your peace upon each heart? Where there is doubt that God could ever use me, Lord, would you just pour upon each one peace and confidence in you? Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would fill this church with people that are filled with your Holy Spirit. And as we respond now in worship, you would hear our voices raised and our hearts extended to you. For the glory of your name, we love you, Jesus. Have your way. Save many souls in this next year. Start right now. In the name of Jesus Christ.